Date was 1942. And the place was Thailand. Thailand's valley of the River Kwai. Captain Ernest Gordon, he has a story originally written, and it was entitled The Miracle on the River Kwai, and then it was changed as it was republished to Through the River Kwai, and eventually it was turned into a movie back in the 90s called To End All Wars. And it tells a story of his group of soldiers. They were Scottish soldiers, and they were forced by their Japanese captors to labor on a jungle railroad. The Japanese had sunk to the barbarous behavior of just horrified tales. Apparently the movie glosses over it. It's not even close to how horrific things were. But on one day, a Japanese soldier, something happened. A shovel was missing. And the officer in charge became enraged, and he demanded that the missing shovel be produced or else. And all of the workers were lined up, but nobody budged. And the officer pulled out his gun, and he brought it up to one man, and he put it right in his face. He demanded that that shovel be produced. And finally, one man at the other end of the line took a step forward. There was no shovel in his hand. He just took a step forward. The officer put away his gun. He picked up a shovel and began to beat the man to death. When it was all over, the crew, the survivors, they picked up his body and they carried it with them down the line to the second checkpoint. And at that second checkpoint, they once again began to count the shovels. And as they began to count the shovels, they realized there is no missing shovel. It just wasn't counted properly at the last checkpoint. This man that they carried, he gave up his life for the rest of the squadron to save the others. And the word spread like wildfire throughout the whole camp. An innocent man had been willing to die for the others. And this incident had such a profound effect on the entire camp. And the men began to treat each other like brothers. Even though they were captors, they had this air of victory amongst them. And when the Allies finally came victorious, and as they swept in, the survivors, these human skeletons that were somehow managed to walk, they lined up in front of their captors. And instead of beginning to hurl insults at them or attacking them, they stood there and said, "No more hatred. No more killing. Now what we need is to forgive." Forgiveness has an amazing transforming power. And this morning, as we conclude our series in the book of Philemon, we're going to look at the motivation of a forgiver. So let's read the last section from the book of Philemon this morning, verses 17 through 25. It says this: "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, the story of Philemon in a nutshell is this. Philemon was robbed by his slave Onesimus, who ran away, and on his journeys he met Paul. And Paul led him to the Lord. And now Paul, once he found out his true identity, is sending him back to Philemon as a brother. Philemon, a man who he knows, a man who he led to Christ himself. And he's sending him back as a brother and as a slave. Tychius, his good friend, will be traveling with Onesimus back to Colossae. And the two of them are carrying letters. The letters known as the Book of Philemon and the Book of Colossians. Now, what Onesimus did could have irreparable damages in terms of trust with Philemon. But he needed to see what God was working, and that God was working in this. That God had led him to the right man, to write to Paul. God took him from where he was, led him to Paul. And when he was converted, he was sent him right back to where he was. And he's saying that you lost merely a slave, but you got back a more faithful servant who will operate to the glory of the Lord. And you get back a beloved brother in Christ, Philemon. How much more will he be to you now? To me, he was just a brother in the Lord, says Paul. But to you, he is in the flesh a servant, and spiritually, he is a brother. He is so much more to you. Forgiveness means that I open my heart, that I take the person in relationally. It means that I take that person in terms of restoration to service. And it also means that there's restitution. It means I take that person, and when there has been a wrong done, that wrong needs to be dealt with. Now, in this case, how was the wrong dealt with? Obviously, when Onesimus bolted and he took off, he had basically defrauded Philemon. He had stole money from him. He had stole something, precious stones, money, whatever it was. And as a slave, he had run away. So at minimum, the price of a good servant was about 500 denarii. That's 500 days' wages. That was the common wage, the normal wage at that time in that place. And Philemon now is down a servant and would have to go and buy another servant. And that would cost him at least 500 denarii. But not only that, it seems apparent that when Onesimus left, he took some possessions with him. He took extra. And the money of Philemon, in order to fund his fugitive ways. And so we see that there is a definite defraudment going on here. So what would motivate Philemon to forgive? Well, this morning there's several. The first one is this. The fact is that when you look at your life, each and every one of us, I owe a debt that I cannot pay. We all owe a debt that we cannot pay. In verse 18, Paul says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. This is restitution. Paul knows Onesimus has nothing. He can't repay what he has taken. He can't repay what has been stolen. He can't repay that 500 denarii that Philemon had to spend to get yet another servant. So Paul says, instead of trying to get it out of him, because he doesn't have it, just charge it to my account. And then, very, very interesting, Paul says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. And Paul picks up the pen and he signs the IOU with his own name. I am writing my own name with my own hand as a guarantee to you, Philemon, that if you put it on my account, I will pay it. Guaranteed. And then Paul gives a gentle reminder in verse 19. He says, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Here's Paul's plan. Ready? Put Onesimus's debt on my account, and then take that account and cancel it because you owe me your very life. Philemon, you owe me, Paul, an eternal debt because I, Paul, have led you to Jesus Christ. How are you ever going to pay that one? So he says Onesimus's debt should be put on my account and cancel it because you owe me, Philemon. So when somebody owes you something, remember this. You owe an unpayable debt to others who have generously, graciously, faithfully, lovingly benefited you with the riches of a spiritual blessing. And they don't demand payment for any of it. And neither can you pay that debt if it was ever demanded. So you can't release a simple temporal financial debt or obligations of one who's only offended you in earthly ways. If you can't do that, how will you ever begin to think you could pay the spiritual debt? Earthly material possessions, we can't take them to eternity. Try to look at it this way. I am in debt to so many people. I am in debt to my parents, who led me to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I am in debt to them for making me, and make no doubt about this, making me go to Bible college. I am in debt to my wife, Jessica, for her friendship, for her love, for her support, for her wisdom, for her input into my life, for corrections and her convictions. I'm in debt to my children, because my children, they love me. They're kind to me, and they even have concern and care for me as their father. I'm in debt to friends who have ministered to me. I'm in debt to my teachers at school. I'm in debt to the men and women who have written books that have shaped my life, my thinking, my ministry. I'm in debt to you as a congregation for your prayers, for your wisdom, for your fellowship, not to mention the fact that you've paid my wages for 16 years. I'm in debt to so many, and my debt is so big that only God can pay them back. And God will have to repay them back, repay you back, because you have all sacrificed so much on my behalf. You have benefited me, and God will repay you by giving you all an eternal reward for what you have sacrificed on my behalf, because I personally will never be able to repay that back. The second motivation of a forgiver is this. That I need to be reminded that I can be a blessing to others. Spiritually, if I forgive, I can become a blessing to others. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul is saying, you have blessed so many people for so long, now it's my turn. He says, brother, let me be blessed. Let me profit. Let me be benefited. Let me find a spiritual usefulness from you. And this is this synonym for the word Onesimus again. He's still using that play on words. Onesimus means useful. And he's still playing on that. Let me find some usefulness. It's my turn. If you will forgive him, you will bless me. You will benefit me in the Lord. And you may be saying, how's that going to benefit Paul? Well, Paul's no different than the Apostle John, who said he had no greater joy than to hear that his children walked in love. And Paul would say the same thing. I have no greater joy than to know that my children forgive and love one another. In Philippians, chapter 2, he writes this. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose, not being selfish or conceited, but humble, regarding others more important, and looking on the things of others and not on your own. These are the things that bring Paul joy. So he says, let me benefit from you in the Lord and refresh my heart in Christ. Again, this is a spiritual act. Bless me, refresh me. You have refreshed so many others. We learned about that in verse 7. He refreshed so many others. And Paul says, now it's my turn. Forgive Onesimus. And that forgiveness of Onesimus by Philemon will bring spiritual joy and refreshment because Paul loves both of these men so much. Paul wants them to be one, and he loves the unity within that church. It kills him to know that there might be disunity, that there might be discord amongst his fellow believers, his children in the church. Paul wants Colossae as a church to see that forgiveness as a great example, as an object lesson. If Philemon were to forgive or refuse to forgive Onesimus, it would burden not only the heart of Paul, but it would damage the unity of the church. If a prominent figure within the church outright refused to forgive a fellow brother or sister in Christ, the damage to the church would be unspeakable. So we need to be reminded that I can be a blessing to others when I forgive. And the third motive is that there is a recognition that I am called to be obedient to the Lord. And Paul says, I am confident of your obedience, and I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And Paul says, look, I have confidence in your obedience. I know without a doubt. He begins to pluck on those heartstrings again of Philemon for the need to obey God. And he's not talking about being obedient to Paul, but being obedient to the Lord in this. And Paul is confident that Philemon, as a godly man, he will do this. He laid out his characteristics in verses 4 through 7. He knows he's a godly man. He's confident that he will act in a right way to obey God's command to forgive. And I'm certain that Paul and Philemon in days gone past, they had talked about what's written in Matthew chapter 6 with the principles there that if you do not forgive your brother, then God is not going to forgive you. And I'm sure that he was familiar with what is in now Matthew chapter 18. You must forgive 70 times 7. You must continue to forgive. He was familiar with what the Apostle Paul taught to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians, that forgiveness was essential. He would read the letter to the church in Colossae because Tychicus brought it along with him. In Colossians chapter 3, that he must forgive because he has been forgiven so much. Philemon knew that God commanded forgiveness, and Paul is sure that he knew it because they talked about it. He sent the letter to the Colossians. It was coming to him. If he hadn't read it yet, he would very, very soon. Because Tychicus carried both letters. And some say, well, why didn't he put it in this letter? Why didn't he put that doctrine? Why didn't he put those principles in there? He didn't need to bring it up. Paul is sure that he'll do it. He says, I am confident of your obedience. I know that you are going to do what God commanded you to do, and God has commanded you to forgive. And Paul was so confident, he added, I know that you will do even more than what I say. It could be that he would give him one of those prodigal son banquets. Onesimus comes back and he's back. My servant is back. Quick, kill the fatted aphid. Oh, no, that's not right. Kill the fatted calf. Quick. Bring me a robe. Bring me a ring. Get me some sandals. Maybe he'll do more than that. Maybe he'll just take him back and restore him to service and give him an opportunity to minister alongside Philemon in the church. There's so many possibilities of what might be done. But he says, I know your character and I'm confident of it, that you will obey and you're going to do something even greater than I can think of. And you're going to do it voluntarily, without coercion, not because of the law, not because of the fear, but out of righteousness, a righteous heart, Philemon. And the fourth motive to forgive is this. Is the fact that I am accountable to godly leaders. And accountability is always a good thing. Verse 22 says, and one more thing, prepare a guest room for me. Because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Essentially, Paul's saying, you better do this because I'm going to come over to your place and I'm going to check up on you. As soon as I'm released from prison, I'm going to come to your house. And I'm going to see what has been done. And Paul is really exercising some spiritual authority here. He's basically saying, I'm coming and I expect that you will free me in part of your prayers. Because you have been praying for me to be freed from prison, I will be freed. And too often we buck the idea of someone coming to check up on us, don't we? We don't like the idea of someone looking over our shoulders and we think, what, don't you trust me? I don't want the whole church looking over my shoulder. I don't need all of you people checking up on me. Don't you trust me? Well, anyone who says that is afraid that perhaps they're going to be exposed. And whatever they're exposed, they don't want other people to know about it. But I trust you. You want to check up on me? Feel free. You're accountable to those who are over you in the Lord, who have a right, as they watch for your souls, to know the quality of your life. And those in authority over you, they want to check up on you. They want to see how you're doing for your benefit. It's not to expose, it's not to dig. And that's why we talk about church discipline occasionally. We talk about shepherding the sheep. We're talking about making sure that the sheep are obedient, making sure that they're doing what the shepherd, not me, the great shepherd of the sheep, wants them to do. You're accountable to spiritual leaders who are over you. I'm accountable to those spiritual leaders who are over me. I'm accountable to my flock, those who have a right to watch over my soul and hold me accountable for forgiveness, for righteous living. And on the flip side of that, leaders who are faithfully watching over you are to be setting the examples of how to live, how to love, how to forgive. But there's a fifth motive. And that motive is the understanding that I am not alone, but I am part of a fellowship. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, sends you greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Five men, precious to Paul, who know Philemon. He says, you can't act independently of the fellowship. You don't act alone. If you don't forgive, you will fracture the love that exists between these men, between the fellowship that you have. You'll set a bad example for them. You can't do just what you want to do if you existed alone. You now have a level of accountability to be one who's a spiritual leader, but you have a level of responsibility to set the standard to those who are your spiritual friends, in your fellowship, your fellow ministers. All of these men are mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we did this at the end of Colossians. But Epaphras was the first one who was named, and he was the founder, and he was part-time pastor of the church of Colossian, or the Colossian church. And I say part-time because he was also the part-time pastor of two other churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So he was amongst those three churches. And he was either a captive or he was a willing prisoner with Paul. The second name in the list is Mark. He's the cousin of Barnabas. We know him as John Mark. John Mark, we know, grew up and became a godly man. The next is Aristarchus. Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner by choice. He was associated with the city of Thessalonica. And according to Acts chapter 20, he was with Paul at Ephesus during his third journey. And his long stay of several years there. He was even captured by the Ephesian rioters in chapter 19, verse 29. And he was with Paul on his voyage in Acts 27. He was alongside him. He was known and beloved by Paul. And obviously known by Philemon. And the next name in the list is the infamous name of Demas. And the only thing we know about Demas is sad. In the end, the draw of the world was too strong. His faith was too weak, and he deserted Paul. He deserted the faith for the draws of the world. And the final name that we have is Luke. Luke was with him for such a large portion of his ministry as he traveled. He wrote the book of Luke, the gospel. He wrote the book of Acts, the history of the beginning of the church. These were part of Paul's fellowship. These were part of Philemon's fellowship. But finally, the last motive to forgive is this. This is kind of a bonus point here, folks. It's the recognition that I must be empowered by the grace of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, Philemon. Philemon, I just wanted to remind you that in order to do this on your own, it will never happen. But if you're going to do this, you're going to have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you can't do it on your own strength. Human nature couldn't forgive this offense. Paul is asking what is not possible in the flesh, because the flesh would want vengeance. I want my money back. I want what I paid for a new slave. I want the stuff you stole from me. Give it back. It was mine. But what is not possible by the law, because the law wants justice. He wants that slave punished for what he's done, for running away, for stealing. But it's only possible through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, working with your spirit, working with your inner man, with your inner being at the heart. And that same grace that allowed Philemon to forgive is the same grace that allowed Jesus Christ to forgive us. To be hung on that cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That same grace that allowed Christ to forgive. And Paul says that you and I can have that same grace to forgive. The same grace that Christ, that allowed him to forgive. We have access to that grace. Amen. And it's not likely that this book would have found its way into the New Testament if Philemon had not forgiven Onesimus. And it stands as a testimony to forgiveness. In closing this morning, I'm going to share with you what's not in the Bible. Because history tells us that sometime after, a man became a pastor of the church in Ephesus. And his name was Onesimus. By the year 100 AD, about 40 years after this letter had been written, that same pastor of the church of Ephesus became the bishop of the entire region. Could it be the same man? We don't know for sure. But I believe it was. A slave who ran away, who encountered Christ, who was sent back to his master, who forgave him, who then ministered alongside of the man whose church the house met in, who became the pastor of that church and moved on to be the pastor in Ephesus, who then became the pastor and the bishop of the entire region. All because of the grace of Christ. Because Philemon was able to forgive. Because forgiveness is powerful. That's partially why this story is here. Because forgiveness impacts people for years to come, beyond what we could ever imagine. Because we have been forgiven. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for the great joy that you have given to us through your word. We thank you for the reminder to forgive. May we be faithful to forgive so that we can enjoy the blessings and the fellowship, that we might have the powerful witness to all who are watching within our world. And may the world see us as a forgiving people, as you have forgiven us. May we be like you and live you in all that we do. To those who are watching, forgiving in all as you have forgiven. All for the glory of God. All for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, who forgave us. Amen.